Good morning, and we continue our study of the 51st Psalm. A couple of announcements that I forgot at the beginning, but I just wanted to reiterate here. One of them is next week in the evening, there will be a prayer for the schools for the first day of school on August 28th. I am leading the prayer at Lycoming Valley Intermediate School. Other pastors around the area are leading prayers at other schools in our school district, particularly Williamsport School District. And so they're meeting at the district office, praying for the district office, and also praying for kids and teachers and everything for God's glory to be in the schools and for Christians and Christian teachers and Christian students to be light and witness for the gospel. Also, if you are in the adult Bible class, Frank has materials for you for his upcoming quarter and also upper room devotionals. So please see him after if you're in the adult Bible class. As we are in Psalm 51, we've taken a break for it for a while. I thank you and thank the elders also for granting me, my wife, a vacation and with our family and having a good time in Minnesota with some friends who are also in ministry. It's like a retreat for us every year as we spur one another on, pray for each other, pray for our churches as well. So you were prayed for and thought about and missed greatly while we were gone. We are picking up here in verse 13 through 15 today. And you know the context because you read it earlier. But we'll focus here on 13 to 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to your holy word, and we ask that you would create holy affections in us, that you would soften our hearts to behold your grace and your unfailing love. We pray that you would help us to know of the power that is ours in our weakness, that you are the God who recreates us, that you are God who captures our hearts and moves us forward. So Lord, be with us. Help us as we talk about this topic of praise and teaching and all of these things and all of the ideas that interrupt us as we think about this. We pray that you would help us to learn of your word, to learn by your spirit, to hear your voice, not just my voice. Help all of us to worship as we come to your word. And Lord, help me, Lord, as a sinner, to speak of your word, to be obedient to it, and to praise you as I teach. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Over and over again. Constantly, every dinner, the same word kept coming up. As we were on vacation, the kids were together, seven all together, oldest one being 10, the youngest one being 1. And the seven kids, this word kept being repeated, so much so that the 10-year-old thought, I'm going to take a tally. And so throughout the next few minutes, they decided to begin to take a tally of the number of times the word mom was said. For example, mom, 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 can I have a drink? Mom, mom, he hit me. Mom, can I do this? Mom, mom. In the next 15 minutes, the word mom or mommy was repeated 110 times. 100 and may I remind you that one of the children cannot speak yet. Amazing. I thought they said dad a lot. There's no way. No way. That shows us two things, okay? Number one, that kids have a lot of needs. The parents are sitting at a different table. The kids are sitting at a different table. We're spending more time at the kids' table than we are at the adult table. Kids have a lot of needs, a lot of desires, a lot of problems. That's what that signifies. It also signifies that they know who will show up. Suddenly dad is talking about something theological. Mom hears me, right? We are in the same way as children of the living God. We have lots of needs. We have lots of desires. But that urgent, the consistent, the nonstop call is to our Heavenly Father because we have a lot of needs and we know He will answer. Psalm 51 is actually broken up into two sections, verses 1 through 9 and then also 10 through 19. And in the first nine verses, God's name is mentioned once in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. And then God's name is not mentioned until verse 10. In verse 10 through 19, specifically 10 through 16, it is mentioned six times. Three times in today's passage, God's name is mentioned. Sort of like, God, hey God, oh my Lord, oh Lord my God, Jesus, would you hear me? Father, that constant coming to God is appropriate for this section of Psalm 51 because in the first nine verses, he spoke again and again about iniquities and sin and transgressions, and he repeated it, and it was all together. He would repeat these lines about this. He would own all of these things, the transgressions, the sins, iniquities, and he only mentions them once in the second half of Psalm 51, and he mentions it in verse 13 that we look at today. See, this is what David is doing. David is teaching us what repentance and restoration is all about. It's emptying ourselves of the sin and confessing it and owning it and not making excuses for it. And then filling up with the promises of God, the person of God, the glory of God. That we may be children of the living God. That we now, as His people, fully restored in His love, may teach Him, teach and praise. And those are your two points, to teach and praise. Verses, and it all hinges on the title of God here. He is the God who saves. Because He is the God who saves, we can teach even in the place of being convicted. We can praise even when we're wrong. Because He is the God who saves. He will make it right. The God who saves is who restores us. And He makes us teachers and praisers, praising people. Beginning in verse 13, it says, then. Now, if you see that preposition, you always go back to the verse before. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. What does restoration to the joy of salvation look like? David was a man who delighted in God's presence. He was a man after God's own heart. And so he's asking to go back to what he has experienced before. And then what will that look like? That's what 13 through 15 is. These verses are about him being restored. What does restoration look like? It looks like this. He is a teacher. He teaches transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you because of the God who saves me. So remember transgressors. What is transgressors? It is that shaking the fist at God is a transgression. Transgressors are rebels, those who know what is right, but they still refuse to bow the knee and submit to God. So, like David, he was a transgressor. He says, I know my transgressions, remember? I know my transgressions. I know I'm a rebel. I know I've shaken God, my fist at God and demanded my own ways and not His. I wanted what I want. Everything else can fall apart. And sin is this falling short, this cosmic air ball, this pathetic attempt to do right that he does not do. He falls so short because he is a sinner. He acknowledges that this is who he is. And restoration looks like now he becomes a teacher to them. Now, verse 13 also, when it says, I will teach transgressors your ways, sometimes we hear that and we just think about laws or principles. We must understand when it says ways in the Hebrew, that is the word for path. That is the word for road. So the image is that David is walking, restored back to God, so he is walking on the road back to God. And sinners are going to walk down the same way that he is walking. And as he is restored, he will tell people to turn around and to follow God, to go the way of God. Remember, obedience in the Scripture is always portrayed, well, not always, but lots of times portrayed as a path, as a way to emphasize the incremental nature of it. It is like the Proverbs, step by step, left foot, right foot, through life. And that is the image here. And that word for turn around, it said, then sinners will turn back to you. That word turn back is the Hebrew word for repentance. He is turning away. He is turning sinners back to God. He is turning them back. So there is this journey that he is making. And he sees it as a restored person, a person who has the joy of salvation, who understands and has a willing spirit to walk the road that he is called to walk. On that road, he will be a teacher. He will be someone who tells the sinners to go back. It's not worth it, he would say. It's not worth it. Turn back. Now, this is important for us to understand. The famous missionary and evangelist D.T. Niles has this saying, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And this fits the image that David uses here. It's one beggar, don't go there. I've been there, you don't want to go there. In fact, here's what changed. God had mercy on me. God confronted me so that I didn't go too far. I didn't completely leave his way, his road. But I'm going back. Turn with me. Come with me. And that's the posture of teaching in the Bible, is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And so that's so important for us because all of us are called to be teachers, not just in a formal way like in Sunday school or me as a pastor, but all of us are called to teach, whether you're a neighbor, a coworker, a boss, a father, grandfather, grandmother, mother, all of us are called to be teachers. All of us. And how do we teach? We don't teach from a position of, I have all the answers. But teach from a position of, hey, God has answered me. God has found me. God has brought me back, and he can bring you back. Any sinner can turn back, is what David's saying. Because I can turn back, then they can. If me, as a rebel, as the one who could shake his fist at God, though God did everything for him, David knows that if he can forgive David for the heinous crimes of adultery and murder, that he can forgive anyone of anything. And he is a beggar being a teacher. So the question is, how do you teach? Do you teach to someone who has all the answers, who never makes a mistake, who's always right? Or do you teach to someone who needs Jesus and you teach people how to need Jesus? You teach someone who has sinned boldly and has repented even more boldly and found the grace of God. That's how you teach. It is not a sense of, oh, listen to me because I have all the answers. It is, let us go to the living bread, the bread from heaven, and let's find out together what he is teaching us. Are you a beggar? Are you teaching from a place of a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread? And the bread is in the good news of who God is and what God is doing. So you are a teacher today. The Holy Spirit allows you to be a teacher in whatever avenue that is. And he calls you to teach from a place of your own repentance. And you sometimes may wonder, if you're struggling in sin, why have I struggled so much with this sin? Because you're probably teaching someone. You're going to teach someone. I have never had a sin that I've struggled with that God did not use it to bless someone else. I know that sounds really weird. But what I mean is, my struggle, my repentance, my walk through it has always been beneficial for someone else. And so, Jerry, what are you saying? I need to keep sinning so that I can be a great teacher? No, don't do that. You are a sinner. Now be a teacher, realizing you are a sinner, leading people back to grace. You are a sinner. You have fallen so short. You know what is right and you still do the wrong. And I do too, brothers and sisters. And as we learn of God, we can teach one another what it means to turn back to God, to trust him, to repent, to shine the light on the places of our sin, that his spirit may change us. And that is what teaching is. It's teaching from a place of poverty, of begging, because God is the one who fills us. He is the one who is strong. He is the one who is good. That's how teaching in the Bible works. It is the beggar telling another beggar where to find food. It is David, the adulterer and murderer, telling other transgressors, this is not the way. Turn back to God, because he is the God who saves me. That's what he is. He's a God who is after me, who pursues me, and continues to love me. The next part about praising, David says, save me from blood guilt, O God. Now, in the Hebrew, it literally says, save me from blood, O God. Now, what is the reason it says blood guilt, or translated blood guilt in some translations, is because this idea that is in the Old Testament, that is in the law, is pretty, is just in Israel. We sometimes are separated from it because we're such a different world. But even when Cain was found out by God to have murdered Abel, Cain asked for mercy because he knew vengeance would come from God. And how does vengeance come from God in the Old Testament? It is usually from a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer is this word. It is the gohel in the Hebrew. It is the person who applies the law to a particular case. He is the one who redeems land when it is lost. He is also the one who becomes the avenger in blood. And that's what he's talking about. Uriah could have an avenger in blood, somebody who is a close relative who will make right the wrong that has been committed. And he'd be justified in killing David. So if you go back to the imagery that David has set up, he is walking on this path, turning sinners back. And there, pursuing him, could be the avenger in blood. Because that's the way God has set up his world. He set up his world for the avenger in blood. And that is what he's asking for. God, you are the God who saves me. You have saved me in the past from Saul, from the enemies, from Goliath, from bears and lions. He has saved him from all of them. God, you are the God who saves me. Therefore, save me from the blood guilt. Save me from the avenger who comes for me, the avenger in blood. Because God, in his faithfulness, will bring about this avenger in blood. Otherwise, he would not be a righteous God. But because God would save him from the, if that God could somehow save him from the avenger in blood, then David would sing of his righteousness. His tongue would sing of his righteousness. But that avenger in blood is what he fears. But brothers and sisters, this is what he does not understand. There is a Redeemer to come. There is someone who will make right what went wrong. There is somebody who will be the avenger in blood, and it is not someone to come and kill David. It is the avenger in blood who comes to redeem David, to make it right, to pay for the murderer, for the adulterer, to pay for the evil, to pay for the sin. The avenger in blood is Jesus Christ. And on the cross, he is the avenger in blood, not for vengeance against someone, but to place vengeance upon himself, that he may take our sin, our blood guilt. The vengeance that God calls upon us for our sin will be on Jesus. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the demonstration of God's righteousness and justice. He is a demonstration and declaration that God will make all things right one day. And because of that, we can sing of his righteousness. And then David goes on to talk about praise, and praise is one of his favorite topics of the Psalms of David. O Lord, open my lips. O Lord, there is the word Adonai in Hebrew. It's not the covenant name of God. It is the word Adonai, which means Lord of all. Lord of all, open my lips. And my mouth will declare your praise. I will give testimony in court, in open court publicly, that you are good, that your righteousness is beyond me, but I am praising you because you, in your mercy, will find a way to make this right and to save me. And he holds up the justice of God and the mercy of God. He doesn't know how they will reconcile, but they will reconcile on the road to Calvary when God's justice is poured out on the cross and the mercy is applied to sinners. And that elicits praise from his people. Amen? Praise is from his people that the avenger in blood has paid it all. Because he has paid it all, we can praise him. We can magnify him. We can tell of his grace. And we can constantly come to him singing and praising him. Praise in the Bible is a powerful moment when God saved the people of Israel from the Egyptians in the Red Sea. They get out, and what do? They praise God. As we read earlier in Exodus 15, he has become my salvation. God has saved us. Praise is the natural response of salvation. It's the response of the avenger in blood paying for it himself instead of exacting justice. And it is praise that gives us and magnifies to us his grace and mercy. Open my lips. You are called to praise him. You are called to declare his praise. You are called to sing of his righteousness. Because God, in Psalm 22, God is enthroned in the praises of his people. God inhabits, his glory exists in the praises of his people. And we are to be people of praise wherever we go, not just in church. You come to church to learn how to praise. You come to church learning, being teachable about how to praise him, to turn from yourself and your life and to come to church and be trained in what it means to praise God, to love the things and long for the things that he longs for you, to be convicted by our sin, to find grace in Jesus Christ. And that response to us to say, great is thy faithfulness. I love to tell the story. All of those wonderful hymns that we sing are teaching us how to praise. And we need to teach the next generation how to praise with those hymns. And we need to learn new praise songs that remind us of God's grace, that reflect the Psalms and the passion of the Psalms. They're both there. This is not a sermon about praise songs versus hymns. We need it all. We need to constantly learn, brothers and sisters, to become a praising people every day of the week, every minute, that every suffering, every struggle, every strife would be filled with God's praise and his petition. Through tears and through shouts, this word, for my mouth will declare your praise, declare that word, is to be loud. I will shout your praise. I will delight in it because you are good, God, and your righteousness will save me, and your righteousness has saved me. We need to be prayerful people, prayerful with praise. I want to tell you a story of a woman in the 4th century. A woman who was a Christian, but she was given in marriage by her unbelieving father to another pagan. And she had a very hard life. Only 3 of her kids survived to adulthood, and her husband cheated on her numerous times. But she was a Christian woman and kept her faith through all of that. After her husband died and he made a profession of faith before he died, when he died, her 17-year-old son, her oldest son, came back to the house and told about the university, about how much he had learned and how everything she had taught him was bunk. She kicked him out of the house. Get away from my table. And then she felt like the Lord had just assured her that he is the God of her children, that she can trust him, as she trusted with her husband. But she did not want to see her son go through the things her husband did. So she prayed, and she wept, and she fasted, and she prayed, and then she prayed some more, and she gave praise to God for him. And her local parish priest, who heard her prayers, said famously, "Woman, the son of these tears will not perish." And her son, she decided after all those prayers to follow him to Milan, then to Rome, then back to Milan as he tried to get away from her. But she consistently prayed. She joined the church, and her pastor shared the gospel with the son. And the son heard a child playing, singing a song, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he opened up the Bible. Doesn't have much time, but he opened the Bible, and he found a passage to signify Jesus Christ is calling him. That man's name was Augustine. Or Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in the church history. People know his name. They study his works even today. But it is the prayers and the praises, the tenacity of the one who knew that prayer and praising through tears, also through expectation and hope, changed the world. And Monica was her name. Our Catholic brothers and sisters and Anglican brothers and sisters celebrate her next week on August 27th. But as a reminder to us, the most powerful thing looks like nothing. It looks like just words. They're not just words, brothers and sisters. They're places where God acts. There's where he gives us his grace because he is the one who gives us power and salvation and justice and righteousness and also his unfailing love. This is the God who we are required to incessantly, nonstop, consistently cry out to him, "God, Heavenly Father, Lord, oh my Lord, my God, to continue as a child, needing lots, but knowing that their Father is always there for them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your mercy in Christ and for the ways that you give us to remind us of your unfailing love. We pray that you would help us today to seek you, to be beggars at your feet, to have you make us teachers. Show us, Lord, in our life who you are helping us run into on our path, whether it's neighbors or family members or coworkers who we see walking down the same path we did. Lord, let us be teachers. Let us be teachers of that grace as we are beggars as well. And Lord, help us to praise you, to remind us of the greatness that we have in salvation, of the goodness we have in Jesus Christ, that elicits to us praise, that through tears, through shouts of joy, you are the God who saves us. You are the God who is with us and changes us and transforms us. We pray that in all of this, Lord, you would be magnified in our lives, in our church, and in Jesus Christ throughout all ages. In his name we pray. Amen.